remind me because I'm going to forget. This is by Andy Dean, who's the person in charge of the Bible College in Marietta. He's written a book on how to study the Bible 40 different ways. My favorite is the if you ever seen my Bible, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But he calls it how to. He's all these really sophisticated ways, right? Like study the miracles, study the parables, you know. And then where's mine? Darn it! Where is it? Make a long story short, mine's called the Messy Method. I underline everything. The Messy Bible. There it is. That's how I do mine. The Messy Bible. When I got this, I felt so good. I went, wow, this is neat. I felt bad that I just underlined and color-coded everything, no rhyme or reason. Now I have another Bible that I've started all over again, and I'm color-coding it and doing the... what's the gal that does the Bible studies? Deductive.
K. Arthur.
I'm doing the K. Arthur on my study Bible. So I got little triangles for God. And
do you just go book to book?
Huh?
Or do you go book to book, or do you start from the beginning?
No, I'm just doing wherever I'm at, wherever church is at. So I just did Acts, and now I'll go. I took Acts as a class. So I'll go get my deductive study I did for Acts, and I'll go back and put it in that Bible. So now we're doing 1 Thessalonians right now. So. No, I don't have time for that. I'll be dead by the time I read through that Bible. Melissa bought me a Bible last year for the one that I have because mine is falling apart. It's 20 years old and the binding is bad. But I can't ever get it to the binder because I have literally, I cut and paste stuff and then I tape it or glue it into my Bible. So my Bible is supposed to be this thick and it's like this thick. And so it's it'll never be able to be rebound. It'll always be rubber banded. I'm never getting rid of that Bible though because my whole teaching is based on all the stuff that I put in notes in there, and so I can't. But I have a fresh one, and it's on my shelf. I have a hardback that she bought for me of that one. She found it, and then I went out and found in Indiana a pastor who had a leather bound, and so I bought it. So I have not even marked a thing in either one because I look at it and I go, I should start with this and I should start marking it. And I go, no messy Bible for you. Can't do it. So anyway, remind me to do the Timothy method when he's done with put on, put off. Remind me to do the, because it's in the book and I had never realized it was in there. I call it something else, but I like the way he did it, so.
Before you start that, I just want to. This week I was listening to someone on the radio, and.
Is that on?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good.
And you were talking about, you know, you talked about like addictions change the brain chemistry.
Right.
And this woman was talking about how someone who is a consistent complainer actually changes the brain chemistry that
yeah.
you become addicted to complaining. And I just thought that was.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Cool. I mean, if that can change.
Yeah, there's so much science in that area that. They're just starting to touch on the chemical part of the brain, and they don't. some of it's really well done research, and some of it is in that philosophy area, not scientific but scientific. So you got to be really careful. But we know when it comes to addictions, I'll talk about it tonight. Alcohol. Never starts as a disease, but it ends up a disease because it not only destroys the internal organs of the body, but it also affects the brain. When you read the testimony of Mike McIntosh, pastor at Horizon, his brain was fried. It's a miracle God gave him his brain back, period. And then you see people, I've got people in Linda Vista and people on my route, my ATM route, I run into these people, and they're lunatics. They are literally, the word lunatics comes from lunar, like out of the orbit, way out there. That's where it comes from. The guy in the Bible, the person that was throwing themselves into the fire, it says, you know, he was an epileptic. That word epileptic really is the word for lunar, where we get lunatic. So really, for me, most mental illness, if you really look at it, it's spiritual. Now, can I prove that every time? No. But a lot of it is based on sin that then led into being sick that is mentally ill, because mentally ill is a misnomer, because in order to be ill, you have to have a disease. And then it takes us back to our disease model I talked about. If you call it a disease, then you have no responsibility. It's not your fault you have a cold. God can't hold you responsible for having a cold, because it's a disease. If you get cancer, you get cancer. If you break a leg, that's I can look at all that and there's a pathology. Can't do that for mental illness. So we have two ways to think about it. I think that it becomes something that starts somewhere and then just kind of grows and then becomes where your brain is just so affected you can't control it anymore. There's a guy in Linda Vista that literally he must go to bed exhausted every night because he yells and screams every 2 seconds, talking to the light post, anybody, cussing, just filth coming out of his mouth. And he just does it for hours after hours after hours. Doesn't matter what time of the day you're there, that's what he's doing. And it's like, you know, he's, you know, he must just like, when he crashes, he must just crash. And the Bible, it's real clear that Jesus healed illnesses, but he didn't heal illnesses the same way he cast out demons. Remember, he never cast out an illness. He just said, your eyes will be made whole. Yeah. But when it came to the other stuff that looked like a disease, he didn't treat it like a disease. He treated it as a demonic possession. If you take the advanced class, I do a whole thing on Gary Brashears from Oregon, his thing on demonic possession and all those kind of things. So that's an ugly subject. I try to stay far away from that. So does that make sense?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right.
Sanctification. Or it's a doctrine of spiritual growth. How is a person changing growth? And that's with, now the interesting thing is, tonight, Josh, we're talking about particularly the issue of you dealing with pornography, but this applies to any particular area. Paul mentioned greediness, mentioned other areas of impurity. This could apply to a person struggling with anger, worry, fear, you name it. These principles are universal, and if a person will work hard at applying them, the Holy Spirit will use His Word to help that person, remember, become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? So, now what I want to do is I want to read this passage one more time, and then we're going to go through specifically and talk about the put on process. One more time, look at this. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on, you notice the process there? Put off, put on, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, there's other passages, Romans 6, Colossians chapter 3, there's a lot of other passages that talk about this idea of progressive sanctification. And Paul is actually, in reference to them, he uses some past tense verbs here, having put off the old self, having put on the new self. He's actually describing what they have done in the process, okay? But what we're going to do, we're going to take this passage, we're going to apply it specifically to your situation. So that I could write back to you and say that you, having put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay? Now, you got your Bible ready. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, on one part of your page, I just want you to draw a line right down the middle of the page. Okay? And before we get there, I want you to look at verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupt. Okay? The old self. Now, I want to give you the primary characteristics of the old self that's mentioned here, okay? First of all, it's the characteristic is corrupt or corrupting. It's actually a participle in the original language. Paul said in verse 22 that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the sea. You say, well, what's the significance of the corrupting? Here's the deal. The old self, okay?
You guys hear that?
It's not like it's a stagnant pond. It can become a raging river if you don't do something about it, okay? Now, we're talking about you dealing properly with this old self being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. So in other words, you don't do anything about it, it's going to get worse. If you do something about it, then you can contain it, all right? So it's being corrupted, that's one, or corrupting. Number two, it's desire-oriented, that's by the word lust, okay? We talked about that last week. It's desire-oriented. And then thirdly, those desires are also deceitful. They're deceitful desires. Now, let me ask you this. According to verse 22, what does Paul tell you to do with this old self? It's kind of the, another idea here is the idea of the flesh, the residual, the leftover, the sin-habituated body. Though we're forgiven and the old man is crucified, we're still, this side of heaven, we're not perfect. And I don't want to get into a big, long discussion about what the flesh is and all the other kind of stuff. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But the issue of the old self, what does Paul tell you to do with that?
Lay aside.
Okay. Here's what I want you to do. On this column, I want you to write the words put off. And what he told you to put off was the old self. Right? In verse 22. Told you to put that off. Now, he said in verse 22 that you put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What did he tell you in verse 24? Read verse 24.
He says that we need to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth.
Right. And that's in part referring to God and to His Word, to His Holy Word. And the idea there, too, we talked about this last week, is being, you know, principle-oriented again. Go back to, you know, what is holy, righteous, and true. That's obviously referring to the Word of God, referring to God and His character. But the new self, in verse 23, or verse 24, the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay? Again, referring to God and to His and to His Word. Okay? Now, what does He tell you to do with the new self?
That we need to put on.
Okay. Put off and put on the new self. So you put off the old self, you put on the new self. Right? He also tells you in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, change the way you think. Not only the way you act and the choices you make, the corrupting desires, deceitful oriented desires, not only to put that off, but to replace it with a new man, principle oriented living, not only in your actions, but in your thinking. All right? So what Paul's telling you to do here is to change the way you think and change the way you act. We'll kind of abbreviate that with T and A. Change the way you think, change the way you act. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you replace, what you need to put off is, you need to replace sinful thinking, okay? Sinful thinking and actions. You put that off. And you replace it with biblical thinking, and I'll just abbreviate this, biblical thinking and biblical actions. Now, put off, put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change the way you think. Instead of thinking selfishly, you need to think in light of the new man in God's Word, righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off the old sinful actions. Replace them with obedience to God's Word. So the process of progressive sanctification is a process of identifying, this is very important, identifying sinful habits of thinking and action that God wants to change, putting them off, and replacing them with obedience to the Word of God. That's why we call this the principle of replacement. Okay, can you see that? The principle of replacement. That's the big arrow from one side to the other. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in a church, Josh, where, in fact, my whole background primarily focused on this side of the equation. Stop drinking. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Stop, stop, stop. Put off, put off, put off, put off. Now, let me ask you a question. Just because somebody stops something, does that really mean they've changed?
Not necessarily.
So real quickly, when you're dealing with young people, training up young people in the way they should go so they'll be servants of the Most High God, what are we guilty of as parents, as Sunday school teachers, when it comes to teaching something to young people? What are we always telling them to do? Put off. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And very seldom do we ever stop and explain to them and show them what to put on. And an example I would give you is when my daughter was growing up, wardrobe was a big deal. She grew up when Madonna first started coming out in the 80s. I mean, I just didn't want Madonna outfits in the house, right? So we had to really, and I always think back, a better example would be her first dance, right? So she's a freshman in high school. She's a young lady. She's good looking, equipped like my wife, all the right places, all the right stuff. And so she asked us, can I go to the winter formal? And I said, well, remember we talked about really not dating until you at least were a sophomore. So I know the whole world is dating. I'm trying to, it's not that dating's bad, it can be bad for you. So do you understand? She goes, yeah, I understand that, Dad. But here's the young man. You know the parents. They go to, Harvest. She's a teacher at Harvest Christian School. He's a man of God. He's an elder at Harvest. Blah, blah, blah. So she's like, pinning me down on every one of the examples of what So I'm losing the argument the whole way, right? So I said, well, okay, you can go. But here's what I want you to put on. I want you to be a wholesome young lady. So your dad wants to go with mom together, and I get to help pick out the dress. Okay? All right? Is that, And so she's looking at me like, yeah. So we went to, Nordstrom, and I think we ended up going to Macy's to finally find the right one, or maybe a formal. I can't remember where we went. I'm pretty sure it was Nordstrom. Anyway, to make a long story short, the first four dresses she put on with mom and came out, I mean, it was like, I could have easily said, no, that dress will not work because that slit up your thigh is not revealing that to any guy that I know of, right? I would have lost the argument with her. So she would come out and I would go, man, that's a gorgeous dress, I want us to remember that, you want to be a representative of the right way to be as a person who's a church-going person who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about what message you're going to send. Can we find another one to put on? And so we finally ended up getting one that was really attractive, and it covered the majority of things that needed to be covered. But it was I just could have said put off the whole time and go, hey, you're wearing that dress that is starts in a tuberka with a small slit right here. That's all you're wearing, right? And if you want to go, you wear that. And that would have been me putting off everything but never putting on anything. So I was able to put on. Did the same thing when it came to her music. We shared with her other music. And so she started replacing some of the stuff. Now, not everything. I mean, she liked, you know, Boys to Men and all those other groups and stuff. And we dealt with that by having my wife go to the concerts. So you go with her to go see Elton John. So you make sure everything's okay. And so, but again, putting off. So I want to just transfer this thought. Here we're working with an adult. We're doing put on, put off. But just think about how you do that with little people. Like, I've got a 3.5-year-old granddaughter. And I could easily be grandpa and just go, you can't bang that spoon on the table. It's scratching my kitchen table and it's going to cost me a fortune. Stop. You know, instead I went and I put off the metal spoon and I went and got the, went to the store at Disneyland on purpose and got the plastic Frozen spoon and fork with the little emblem of the characters, right? And I go, I think, well, what, do you want Minnie Mouse or do you want, you know, Ariel? You, which spoon do you want? You open the drawer and you got like six princesses, right? And got the princess plate, you know, and that's how we put on the way we want to be. And we do that in counseling too. It's so easy to tell somebody, your fear is irrational, stop it. And as soon as you do that, you've lost the person, because for them it's as real as can be. So you want to say, listen, I know that's what you're feeling. We want to put off that feeling and put on something different, because feelings aren't honest. Okay? We want to put on some truth. Here's the reality. Okay? Does that make sense?
They had fulfilled the first part. And I'm telling you, sometimes I went to the altar and, you know, man, I was on my knees, I was praying, asking God's forgiveness, Lord, please forgive me. God, help me to never do that again. That's where I spent a lot of my time. But you know what? I never came over here and replaced it with obedient thinking and obedient actions. It was just a put off. I never put on anything in his place. And consequently, I didn't grow a lot when I was first saved. I stopped a lot of things, but I never put on anything in his place. And I don't know where you are in your Christian life, and I'm thankful that actually, really, and you haven't been saved, you know, we're hopefully, we're giving you some teaching about this whole process now, and in our churches, in our church, our ABF, etc. You're hearing this is a process and the principle of replacement. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Stop. In fact, the whole New Testament is filled with stop doing this and start doing this. Quit this, start that. Put off, put on, put off, put on. And I'm telling you, Josh, a lot of people spend most of their lives right there. Well, as long as I stop something, then I'll be okay. No, they've never really grown until they have learned to replace those habits of sinful thinking and action with obedience and biblical thinking and biblical actions. You say, well, where do you get that from the Scriptures? Well, look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to read this verse. You tell me to put off. Okay, and then we'll keep going. And in fact, I want you to tell me to put off, and I want you to tell me to put on. All right?
Okay.
Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What's the put off in that passage?
You put off the, I guess, telling lies, I guess.
Okay. You put off lying. Okay. What does he tell you to replace it with?
You have to replace it with telling the truth.
Yes. You put off lying, you replace it with the truth. Let me ask you a question. When is a liar no longer a liar?
Well, I guess from here, you know, just because he doesn't lie anymore, I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean he's not a liar. I guess when he starts to tell the truth.
When he stops lying and he starts telling the truth. Now, I ask a lot of people that question. You know what they typically tell me? When a liar no longer is a liar? When they stop lying. When is an alcoholic no longer an alcoholic? Biblically, I wouldn't call him an alcoholic. That would be biblical terminology. Be more of a drunkard. But when is a liar no longer a liar? not just when he stopped lying. It's when he has stopped lying and he starts telling the truth. And he's also changed the way he thinks about the truth. Because remember, look, it says, for, because we are members of one another. Paul even gives you the thinking. You and I are thinking about
it. Well, right, just, you know, how he can get a situation or not get caught or do something.
Who's he protecting?
Well, himself.
Yeah. Who's he really interested in? Just what he wants, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that Paul said, for we are members one of another. So not only do you have to stop the lying and start speaking the truth, the lying person has to change the way he thinks.
One more thing along with this. If you're doing the why chart about pleasing God, that gives you a reason to make the change to begin with, right? But also, remember, in the very first video when we talked about Trey and Deb, they learned that love wasn't a feeling, it was a action. Same thing here. Being obedient isn't a feeling, it's a action. I don't always feel like doing a Bible study in the morning. Right? Sometimes I don't do it in the morning. I have something else that comes up and I gotta run around and I realize it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I haven't spent even 20 seconds with the Lord outside of saying, good morning, Jesus. Bless this day. Thank you for my food, blah, blah, blah. Now it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right? I don't have any urge at all to go into the office or go in the backyard and open up the Bible and start doing a study. You know, my David Jeremiah, I look at it every day when I'm in the bank. I look at it every day in the morning when I wake up. I always do our daily bread. I'm always doing the little ones, right? But I didn't. So, in other words, me doing a Bible study isn't a feeling like I feel like doing it. It's being obedient. It's not a feeling. It's an action. God's called me to be quiet with him at certain times of the day. So it's an action. Now, I always find out that by the time I'm done and making myself do it and putting off my desire not to do it, the flesh, and putting on my desire to do it, I can't tell you a single time when I've ended and gone, God, that was a waste of time. Why did I spend doing that? I'm always blessed by it. It's like, wow, I ended up spending like an extra 5 minutes that I wasn't going to spend. And I was so short on time to begin with. So again, you got to make sure you always add in that it's never a feeling. Okay? Fear isn't a feeling. You got to take an action. Okay? You might have a feeling, but we don't go by the feeling. Okay? In your counseling, whoever you're talking to, your neighbor, whoever you're counseling with, is always going to want to go, but I don't feel that
life is
way.
It's about me. I'm selfish. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to lie because of maybe what I want. Or I'm going to lie because I'm going to protect myself and I don't want to get in trouble. He's got to stop thinking about himself and he's got to replace that thinking with what is God going to think and what about my lives and how it affects the life of others, particularly those in the body of Christ. If you lie, it's going to affect me. And you can lie.
What he just said there,
I can't do everything.
It's a chain. We are all linked by a chain. And every time one of us, a Christian, goes off and breaks the chain, it makes the family and the unity fall apart.
So Paul said, put off the lying, replace it with truth-telling. Why? Because we're members one of another. Not only change the way you act, but change the way you think. Is the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. A liar's not loving his neighbor. Because if he loved his neighbor, what would he tell him? The truth. He'd tell him the truth. Now, sometimes that truth may not be too pleasant. There's been a few things I've had to tell you that weren't real pleasant. But I love you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you, oh, Josh, you know, Christian life is really easy. You know, you can do this, 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 and this, and, you know, it's no big deal, and, you know, poor you, you know, you're just struggling with this thing, and, you know, this thing of pornography, that's okay, you know, you get through it, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I want to show some sympathy and compassion to you. There's a great need for balance in those two. But I have a responsibility to tell you the truth, because I love you, and because I want to see you grow and change. It's the same way what Paul's talking about here. Let's go to another verse. In verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What's the put off in that passage?
Not getting angry.
Okay. Put off the anger. Put off the anger. Put off giving Satan an opportunity or a foothold. What would you think would be the put on?
Not letting the sun go down in your anger. Or maybe giving the devil an opportunity.
Solving today's problems. Solve the problem. Right? Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I think maybe the put off on that side would just be, you know, to learn to solve the problem today. Why do people typically get angry? They brew about it. They stew about it. Oh, somebody did something to me. A person offended me. And they start dwelling on it, and they don't solve the problem right then, right there. And what do they end up doing? They get angry. They put off, literally, solving the problem. They procrastinate instead of solving it right then. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Look at verse 28. What's the put off? He who steals, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. What's the put off in verse 28?
Don't steal.
Okay. So write the word stealing. Now, that's the put off. When is a thief no longer a thief? According to verse 28.
When he's giving good things to people?
When he stops stealing. And then what does he need to do instead of stealing? But rather, he must what?
Labor, working with his hands?
Yeah. He stops stealing, and he replaces that with hard work. Quit stealing something and getting something that you didn't earn. And, you mentioned this a while ago, learn to give or to be generous. So, I just like the liar question. When is a thief no longer a thief?
When he starts telling the truth.
When he stops stealing, and he starts working and learning to give. Just like a liar is no longer a liar when he stops lying and he starts telling the truth. You see that? It's pretty clear, huh? Real good illustration.
Yeah.
Now, one more, a couple more, and then we'll make some specific application to you. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What's the put off in verse 29? What's he telling you to stop?
Unwholesome words?
Yeah. Unwholesome words. And I'm just going to abbreviate that. Unwholesome words. Words that basically tear down. I would write that down, that word. Words that tear down. What does he tell you to replace it with?
A word for edification.
Edification, or the word edify. The word edify means to build up. So basically, Paul is saying, look, you don't let that unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You stop that language that tears people down. Now, you can't just stop the language that tears people down. You have to learn to speak in such a way that it builds that person up and helps them to change and grow. Now, you could come in here with your problems with pornography, and I'd blow you out of the water. What are you doing? That's stupid. That was an idiotic. Rah, rah, rah. I could just blow you away. But would that help you to grow and change? No.
Probably get you in a good fight, though.
Which I don't want to get into. But what I'm trying to do is put off, I have to put off unwholesome speech. Put on words that build up. It's like your wife and the way she responded. At first she got a little angry and she was a little upset. There's a few things that she said to you that were probably true, but it was more the unwholesome part because she was angry, she was upset, but she handled that part of it, and now she has replaced her unwholesome speech with words that edify and words that build you up, like, Josh, thanks for working on this. You know, I saw you this week and you said something about, hey, I love that, good conversation. She's so encouraging. And I told you, thank God for her, because a lot of women don't respond to this situation very well. But it's pornography or another woman, that's it. They are out the door. And it's like they won't even think about restitution. And frankly, that's shameful. Because God wants us to be involved and engaged in the forgiveness process. But the point is, you put off the unwholesome words, you replace it with words that edify and words that build up. Does that make sense? So put off, put on, put off, put on.
Yeah.
Now, I'm just going to summarize verse 31. There's a whole list of put offs. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, slander be put away from among you with all malice. Put that off. What does he tell you to replace it with in verse 32?
Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other.
And then he tells you why. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So not only do you put off all of verse 31, you replace it with kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving. You also have to remember, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Look, don't be bitter and angry at somebody else who's offended you. Change the way you think. Wait a minute. Instead of focusing on, well, they offended me. Wait a minute. You offended God. You weren't fulfilling your purpose for which God created you. And frankly, all of us deserve to go to heaven. But in His grace, He brought you to Himself. He didn't have to do that. And so, Paul's saying here, just remember, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, you need to be ready to forgive somebody else. Now, you've gone through some pretty deep waters with this pornography thing. And one of the results of that ought to be that you have a little bit more of a tender heart toward the guys around you. There's a little bit more of an understanding of, yeah, you know, I understand that. That's wrong. And here's the way to change that. Here's some put off and put on. You've got to stop this and start doing this. But you see the process there? Right out of Ephesians 4. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. The principle of replacement. Okay? That's what we're trying to emphasize. The principle of replacement.
Yeah, it's a lot different. I was a psych major in college, and that we talked about like behaviorism and stuff like that. And that, I mean, that's a lot different than what we talked about, because it didn't talk anything about replacing anything or getting to a heart or anything like that. It was just, you know, getting somebody to do something different.
Well, you stop and think about, and I'm not here trying to slam AA. But the point is, I've run into guys.
I'll do that in a few minutes.
They come out of AA. You know what they're always saying? I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the only problem with that is the Bible teaches that a person can change and grow. It's not once I'm an alcoholic, I'm always an alcoholic. Or once I'm given to pornography, I'm always given to pornography. I mean, I just have to live that way. No. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put off the old self. Put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I think next week or the week following, something like that, we'll deal even specifically, as I told you, with the idols, what's going on in the heart, in the inner man. But I'm just trying to give you a grid through which even we'll prepare you for that session, that you're going to be thinking about what desires do I need to put off and what desires do I need to put on in its place. Okay? Now, let's take your situation, the time you blew it, and let's just think back through that. Let's use Ephesians 4 to deal with that. Your wife goes to bed. This is the situation that you have typically blown it in, okay? Made some wrong choices. Let's walk back through there. Let's think about the put-off, put-on process. Your wife went to bed. The desires kicked up, right?
Yeah, I mean, that's what I usually do.
You were being corrupted, weren't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Those desires began to control you, and they were deceitful. What were you thinking? before you went downstairs or on your way down there, what were you thinking? When I get to that pornography, boy, what's going to happen to me? What's going on in your mind? What deceit was there?
Well, it was, part of what I was thinking was it's, my wife's in bed, she's not going to know, and it's just a little bit. I'm not going to look at it too much. It's just going to be, I won't spend that much time down there.
Just a quick look. And after all, I've been good for, a week?
Yeah. Kind of like a Twinkie.
Last week.
I rewarded myself.
Yeah. That was deceitful, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, when those desires started kicking up, according to Ephesians 4, verse 22, what should you have done with even the desire to look at the pornography? What should you have done according to verse 22?
Put it off or change the way that I think?
Put it off. Stop it. Choose to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's not enough. That doesn't mean you've changed. If you just simply say, I'm not going to do it, 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 you know what you're eventually going to do? You're going to do it. Unless you replace your desire to please self with the desire for what?
Please God.
So you put off that selfishness and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look at the pornography. Now, the other day when you made the good choice, remember that the guy gave you the book and you said, that was one of your examples, one of your homeworks, a good example. That was a great example of the put-on process. Instead, you chose to put off that desire to engage in pornographic activity. And what did you replace it with?
The desire to do what God wants me to do.
To read that godly book that would help you be more like Christ. Put off, put on. Now, in a sense, you stopped. You didn't even engage in the pornography. And you replaced it with another activity. But there was also some thinking that went on in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. What was the thinking you had to put off?
It's not going to hurt me, or it's not that much. Or
excellent. What else?
Nobody knows. Yeah, I'm not doing it by myself. Or
did anybody know?
God knew.
Did he see you? Mm-hmm. Take the mouse, click the website. He was right there with you. Mm-hmm. Somehow in your mind and in your thinking, that's why this particular point is so very important. To recognize, wait, deceitful think it's going to happen. Nobody's going to see me. Yes, they will. God is there. I mean, it's Adam and Eve jumping in the bushes. Come on, Eve. God won't see us. Yeah, right. He created the heavens and the earth with the word of his mouth. What do you think? He's not going to know you're in the bushes? All right, come out with the fig leaves. Oh, yeah, God probably won't notice the fig leaves. The deceit of sin. The deceitfulness, Josh. But you put that off. And you said, no, I'm not going to be deceived by that. That's the put off. What the renewed thinking is, God is here, right? And God's watching you. God's in this room. There's three of us in this room. You, me, and God. He's right here. He's listening to everything we're saying. He's watching you.
And of course, psychology throws that out because there's only two.
Well, she might not.
Your mind and your body.
Your relationship. And if you're going to be honest with her, she's helping you keep yourself accountable in this point, you would have to communicate with her on something along those lines. But it's that you put off and put on. Stop the sinful thinking. How about, was there anything in your mind of, I just want to do that. You know what is the heart and soul of pornography? I think one of the issues of the heart, again, I can tell you we're going to deal with this. We are going to get with it, is the issue of control. You thinking in your mind, you can control those ladies. Why, if you went out and talked to some of those ladies that you looked at, they look at you and say, who are you, Jack? Leave me alone. Get out of my life. they call the police for harassment or something on you, then I'm going to care 2 cents about you. When you're dead, they shouldn't come to your funeral. Right? But in your mind and in your heart, that's the deceit. Oh, I can control that person. You have to stop and say, no, I'm going to put that off. I'm not going to think about that person as just a bunch of body parts. I'm going to think about that person biblically and love my neighbor as myself, and I'm not going to contribute even to their further sin. You ask what the pornography industry would do if everybody just said, nope, I'm cutting it off, and just stop and destroy it. But they're counting on you thinking that you need just a little bit more. And you got to put that off and say, you know what? Pornography doesn't satisfy. That woman doesn't satisfy. My wife can satisfy me. In fact, Proverbs says, let her breast satisfy me at all times and be thou ravished. That's a Hebrew word that means intoxicated. You can be drunk with your wife, but not with those ladies on the internet. You put that off. They're going to satisfy me. No, they won't. My wife can satisfy me if I have a biblical view of sex and I'm loving her and nurturing that relationship. I got to put off thinking, oh, well, I'm in control and these women are just a bunch of body parts. I got to replace that with, what if that lady doesn't know Jesus? I don't care how beautiful she is. She's going to hell. Who's telling her about Christ? When I'm talking about some sort of pornographic evangelism, you'll never get in contact with those people. I'm just saying, you got to change the way you think. That is a person. Instead of somebody that you can use, that is an individual.
By the way, that's why when you hear people say, well, I need to go have a beer with my friend when I talk to him about the Lord so he doesn't feel offended. Those kind of excuses you hear all the time. Well, hey, I need to go to that dance club because I don't want my Christian friends to think that I'm just a goody-two-shoes. And I'll talk to them about Jesus when I'm there. And that's what he's talking about here. It's like, no, you can't go that way.
Well, Josh, according to Genesis 1, made in the image and likeness of God, just like you and just like me. You know what? You better do all you can to help them fulfill their purpose. And they're not there to use. They're an image bearer. And when you attack the image bearer, you attack the one who created it. And that's one of the reasons why pornography is just so ungodly.
Remember, all sin is
it
idolatry.
It basically says to God,
only
Genesis
2,
the bounds of marriage,
pleasing God,
did that bunch of mistakes.
Please yourself.
Let's just eat, drink, and enjoy whatever we want.
One is a sin.
And fulfill
in everything
lives.
We do.
God said,
it's
no,
black
one
and white.
Man for one woman, the two become one flesh. And interesting, verse 25 of Genesis 2, they were both naked and not ashamed. That's the process, no guilt. With sin, there's guilt. But with handling things biblically, you put things off and replace it with obedience to the Word of God. That's joy. That's peace. That's solving problems. Progressive sanctification, put off, put on. It's all the way through life. Okay. Now, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Do you got any questions or comments?
I don't think so. I think I'm getting to more understand a little bit better about how to do things differently and replace it.
Okay. Here's what I want.
Okay, he's going to give a homework assignment, and we don't need to listen to that. It's just otherwise, we end up with that we get done. Let's go ahead and take a break. Been here for an hour already. So, Lord, just thank you for this time. We did not start the tape with a prayer, but obviously when we started, that's where it was. So, Lord, just thank you for this time, Lord, and just help us get through the class and just hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time, Lord, and just renew our strength, Lord, that we may mount up on the wings of eagles and just finish strong, Lord. We just ask you to be here with us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm so stupid. I didn't hook myself up. Gary. Where's the other line? You gotta be kidding me.
Is it to the right, that one?
You mean the white thing?
No, somebody took the
the other cable?
HDMI cable. Oh, there it is. That can't be the one because that doesn't reach my thing. That one is supposed to be for that one. This one's supposed to be for this one. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, real quickly, if you look at the board real fast, I don't want to get off track here. So let me talk about putting on. It's so important. It's one of the main techniques that we use. It's biblical, and the amazing thing is that it actually works. So perfect. Okay. All right, so what is the practical way to get rid of this when we have a behavior that we want to put on? On the far right in the green, those are the chapters in the Bible that talk about it. Chapter 6 is all about we were born Adamic in terms of Adam is in us. It's all a battle of the flesh, you know. And we've got to take it out and kill it. We've got to reckon it dead. And we got to teach that to people. That's why in her book, Bob Hoekstra spent a whole chapter on Romans 5 to Romans 8. That in itself is a study that every counselee needs to go through, because that explains why they are the way they are. Most people don't understand why they are the way they are. They'll hear things like it's the flesh, and they go, well, yeah, but you understand, it's more than the flesh. It literally is. You were born a sinner. You are depraved. You are debased. You are nothing good dwells in you. Zero. And then all of a sudden you accept the Lord as your Savior to get imputed righteousness. And then you're the renewing of your mind and you get what we call Christ esteem versus self-esteem. Okay. The Timothy method over here, and I just happened to come across it in my studies yesterday and the day before. I just like what he did. It's called the Timothy method. I would call it another way of explaining putting off and putting on. Timothy 2:3-17 talks about the Word of God is God breathed. It literally is, it's his voice that wrote every word down. Okay? And so the doctrine that we have in the Bible, we teach it all the way through. Reproof is the rebuking of the sin. Literally telling somebody, this is why you don't want to do what you're doing. It's bad for you. Okay? Correction, that's where the put off and put on starts. And then the instruction is where you train up and you put on the right way to live. So you have it right there. And of course, the red now over there is, you got it from me in the very beginning of the class. What does the word nuthetic mean? It means to admonish one another. You have your three C's: concern, confront, change biblically. Well, that's exactly what those four steps in the Timothy method are doing. Does that make sense? And then over here on the green, the kind of a, what color you call that?
Green.
Yeah, but it's got
a lime green?
Lime green, there we go. Like a lime soda. So how is this done? I have people all the time ask me, what do you mean put off? How do I put off and put on? He did a really good example about it. It's a change of your mind. So let me give you some more. Ready? And then we'll do Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a second. So here's some responses from renewing the mind. Having your mind set on heaven rather than on earth. That'll change the way you think. Guard your heart and mind. Guard your heart and mind. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts. 1 Corinthians 15:33, I'm pretty sure. Somebody look it up. I'm almost positive it's the one. Bad company corrupts. If I'm wrong, I'm going to feel silly. I don't have it written down anywhere. It came from my memory, which is... I don't have my Bibles in the car.
It is... Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts.
Oh, I get a point. Woo! So, okay. I like this one. Change the painting. How about this one? Wash your brain with soap and water. Try this one. Try thinking God's way instead of your way. Admit that the carnal mind is tainted by sin. I like this one. Get rid of the old mindset. These are all putting off. Right? Okay. The women in the room will like this one. Redecorate the inside cavity of your skull. Think of any more? Top of your head? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. My favorite one is redecorate the interior of your skull. That's my favorite. So how do we put off and put on? By the renewing of our minds. Let's just go over that real quick. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what makes you make choices? Your heart. Mm-hmm. What do you have to teach your heart? Your brain takes in God's word and then leaves a message of what's right and wrong to your heart. Then your heart decides what you should do. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, Psalm 51:10, David says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because literally, it is trading our worldly desires for God's desires, and it really is differently thinking what God would want us to do versus what we want to do. Okay? In Isaiah 40:31 that I just prayed a minute ago, we mount up on the wings of eagles, renew our strength. We get renewed by the renewing of our minds. And 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, listen, this outward thing called your body is wasting away. Okay? But the inward man is renewed day by day. And we're told in Scripture that we are in the kingdom of God in heaven, we will be known as we are known. In other words, well, that's because your soul goes with you. Your personality, that goes with you. That's God made you unique. You don't lose that, but you want to keep renewing that. I like what Pastor Chuck always used to say. You don't want to get to be get to heaven and not know how to act and be a bumpkin running around doing all the wrong stuff. So you also practice here for heaven. Okay? So the need then comes in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. And that's before the verses that talked about putting on and putting off. And it says this, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a transitive verb. It means keep filling, refill it over and over again. Okay? Be renewed day by day, going back again to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Be renewed every day. Okay? And in Ephesians 4:23, look what it says. Grab your Bibles. Look what it says. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So literally, you have to do what Timothy is saying in the Timothy method. Doctrine, you got to teach it to the people you're working with, and at the same time as a counselor, it's something you got to teach yourself. You just got to keep. You got to keep growing on that sanctification process. Okay, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and it's all of the mind. It's not just this part or that part or this problem or, gee, I'm doing well at this, but I'm not doing so good at this. Renew the whole thing. Lay it all bare before the Lord. You know, Lord, David had the best prayer. Lord, search me. Search my heart. Search that inner, remember we talked about mind, body? And I said there's that secret place, that Hebrew word, cheder. It's a secret place where Hebrews 4:12, only God can get into. Only God can get into that little part that is making your heart go a certain way. That's why we were teaching people recovering from rape, teaching people that are recovering from incest, recovering from alcoholism, when they've really had a horrible worldly experience. It's like, listen, only God can clean up that inner cheddar part where you have guilt. Because with God, there is no guilt. The guilt's gone. You're renewed. You're a new creature. The old has passed away. You know. Now, you'll have guilt the next morning when you drive on the freeway and don't act right again, as I'm so fond of always saying. So how do we practically put off? Well, we have to be non-conformists. Do not conform to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. And of course, there's a whole store that talks about that, sells all their Christian merchandise. It's the funniest thing, you go into that store, you know, not of this world, right? You go into the stores and they so funny to have somebody say, "Can I pray for you?" And I just my antenna goes up. I just go, "Well, are you really a Christian working in the store, or is this what they told you to say? Because I don't want you praying for me if you're not really tuned into the right place to pray, you know?" So don't be conformed to the world. Not of this world, basically. Okay? And then be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, in parentheses, living sacrifice, put in parentheses, Romans 6. Why did I say Romans 6 over here on the put on, put off? Because if you go to Romans 6, what does it tell you about you? When you were born, what seed did you have in you? Adam's. As one man sin entered the world, so by one man we were freed by Jesus Christ at the cross from that sin. I'm no longer Adam. I'm a little J. I don't have self-esteem because I'm like Paul. I know in me dwells no good thing. Okay? If you're not sure, ask my wife. She'll be happy to tell you. we decorated the house yesterday, and it was like, I think my daughter sometimes looked at us like funny, like, guys, you guys are like yelling at each other over a Christmas tree. And I'm going, we're not yelling at them, we're just discussing it loudly. I don't think the tree should be here, and this, let's put lights on second. And it's just, but just part of, you know, you've been married 46 years, you just kind of like let it all hang out. You have to, you know. But, so living sacrifice, what does it say to us? What does it say to us in chapter 6 of Romans? It literally says, reckon yourself dead to sin because you're no longer a slave to sin. And I think it mentions the word slave there at least 4 times. I would tell you exactly, but my know-it-all Bible is in the back seat of the car. You want to count all the slaves for me, you can. In my Bible, I have every slave highlighted. Because it is telling us that that's how you become free from sin. You literally take your inner self out and kill it. And my slide projection later on is going to say you have to have radical amputation. Jesus said, if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, he wasn't telling us to actually physically do that. But what was he saying? He was saying, renew your mind. If something's getting you, stop. Everybody go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. I need someone to read that out loud.
Do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
And Peter in his book says, you were not bought with precious jewels and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We happen to be the temple of God. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. So when I do, tonight when I start doing spiritual warfare, remember that you're teaching that person that, listen, they said it in the video. They said, don't let Satan have a foothold, is the word they use. I like what Warren Worsby said. The Marine Corps, when they take an island or they take something, a beach that they land on, because they're Marines, so they come on a ship, and then they land on the shore of wherever they're going, that's what they do, or they parachute in. But the bottom line is, their first rule is they take the beach. So they might only go 100 yards, the length of the football field, in the interior. That's as far as they go. Now, they might have planes bombing, you know, a mile inside and all that kind of stuff, but the men themselves, their job is to secure that 100 yards from the water to wherever that ends, and that's where you set everything up, and that's what you defend, because you don't want the enemy to get a beachhead. If the enemy gets a beachhead, you're defeated. So you've got to put up your spiritual armor way before the battle even starts. Okay? So, temple. Well, then now apply that to what the Y chart said. If this is the temple of God, who do I want to be happy living there? God. When I am doing sinful actions, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's why then God sends that little Jiminy Cricket guilt complex. And then you feel bad. And you don't feel good until you've been beaten with the hyssop, as David said. You know, blessed is the man who is found with no iniquity, because he's been forgiven. Okay? All right. The mercies of God come into play now. So don't be conformed to the world. Avoid that conformity. What the world has to offer might look good, probably isn't good for you. Okay? That will not stop me from buying a new car. I'm very close. How many semesters have it been? Like 5? I've really put it off like 5 semesters, but I'm weakening. Okay? I've been to like the car dealership like every week for like 65 weeks. So they called me today and they said, we have one coming in January 30th. I go, really? I said, okay, well, let's start talking price. Let's argue now before the car gets here. Okay? So the mercies of God. What's so nice is that God is so merciful for us that there's nothing that we can do that can't be forgiven for. Nothing. So we can be renewed. We can be forgiven. Mercies of God are endless. Now, again, Romans doesn't say in chapter 6, doesn't say, well, listen, since you're going to get forgiven, why don't you give God a chance to forgive you more often? Sin all you want so he can forgive you more. That's a crazy thought, but people actually kind of, I hate to say this, but, you know, I have family members that are Catholic, and that's kind of how they live their life. They go to confession on Sunday. They have the Eucharist, you know, and then they'll take their wafer, and, you know, and then they live like, you know, I don't want to say that word I'm thinking, but it's the place where Satan's going to end up. And they live that way, you know, Sunday afternoon until Sunday morning again, or if they do a Saturday Mass, you know. It's a crazy thought process. Like, what are you doing? You're not changing anything. There is no really 180 degree turn from your behavior. So you really never got forgiveness. You just kind of faked it. So you felt better. You know? So. And then it's your reasonable service. You know, it's God's will that you do this. Be renewed. It's God's will that you literally, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's your reasonable service. It's God's will that you do this, because this is living the right way. You're not going from disaster to disaster. This is what gets me about people that I counsel. And I sometimes thank the Lord that I don't counsel a whole bunch of times because I couldn't take it. But they have so many problems in their life that it's like, you don't have a tentacle of 8 tentacles like an octopus. You've got like some Godzilla octopus with fire-breathing tentacles and knives on the... I mean, what are you... And then you get deeper and deeper. I'm doing a gal right now, and it's like the more I talk to her, the more stuff comes out. And I finally had to write her back and just say, okay, we're going to stop right there. Do you realize that you're getting everything you deserve? You literally are getting punched in the mouth because you've given your husband not only punching gloves, but you've given him a video on where to punch you. It's like, what are you doing? You say one thing and you do another. You say, I want to follow the will of God, but then you follow your desire. I'm going, decide this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, today we will serve the Lord. You need to go back, read Joshua, and decide who you're going to serve starting today before we do one more counseling session. Because you've got to, when we talk about renewing your mind, sweetheart, you need to take yours out and just like deposit it in the refuse bin and ask for a brand new one. It's not working. That's how bad it is. And, you know, and she felt really bad, but it's like I had to finally just really tell her, you know. I try to be humorous when I do it with them, you know, but it's like you really need to understand this is why you're having all these problems. You know? It's because you satiate your life with crud. And then you wonder why you feel dirty and why you're filthy. It's like you're beyond bath time and shower. It's like renew your mind means get yourself right with God. And call me in 2 days. Think about what I said. You know, now what's the date today? Today's Monday, right? So she has till Wednesday to call me. Maybe she might call me, and I might be free. You know, but it's like I don't understand it. You know, and then Jeremiah 2:13, which Bob Hoekstra talked about in his book. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, if you ever go to Israel and you see a cistern, it's where they would put the food in so it would keep, or they filled it with water, it would run off, you know, and it wouldn't leak. If it had any kind of crack, then it couldn't be protected from animals, and it would leak the water. What were all the cisterns turned into if they couldn't be used for storage of water or food anymore? What did the good people in those days then use those cisterns for? The purpose was they hewed, means they literally carved out these storage bins of water. You go to Masada, they're huge. They're on the side overlooking where the Romans built their rampart to get up to Masada. And you see cistern after cistern after cistern. They can store enough water there to last a year, if not longer. So, what are the those cisterns turned into in Israel?
Graves.
Sepulchers. Burial tombs. I mean, here you are building something that's supposed to sustain you, and then it's got a crack in it. It's death. And that's what Jeremiah is basically saying, with the Holy Spirit saying, listen, you know, don't go down that road, because it's death. So, okay. Remember, it's always a fleshly struggle. You know, we view fighting the flesh. It's a day by day struggle. It never goes away. On the video, what did he say? He said, "Hey, you're here. You live here. The body you have is a fleshly body. It has fleshly desires." But you've got to get your renewed mind on the spiritual side so that you can be overruling the physical side, the fleshly side. Okay? And yet that, you do that for walking in the Spirit. And that's chapter 7 and 8 of Romans. Chapter 7 and 8 is walking in the Spirit. And of course, what did Paul say in chapter 7? It's famous. The good that I want to do, I don't do. Okay? And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Who will save me from this wretched body of sin? And basically, that's the plight of all of us, isn't it? You know? That's why I love the fact that he's so merciful. It's a new morning, every morning. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17, for we're all new creatures in Christ. I love the fact that I'm a new creature every day. I was a brand new creature when I got saved, but I'm constantly being renewed. I'm constantly being shaped into this new creature, like C.S. Lewis says, I've caught the good disease. I'm a little J. That's my goal. I want to be like Jesus. That's the model. That's who I'm looking up to. Okay? Ray's a nice guy. Love Ray. It's not my model. John Corson's not my model. Love him. Okay? My pastor, Gary Lawton, whom I love like a brother, it's not my model. Because if I really got to know them on a personal basis, where I saw them every day, like my wife and I know each other, they would be debased and crummy too. That's because they're human beings. That's just what they, you know, they're all human beings. They all lose their temper, you know. I'll never forget the day I saw, you know, went to a retreat, Greg Laurie, and he sat down at our table, and I went, well, this is cool. Greg Laurie sat at our table, right? And he reached over before we said prayers or anything and started eating the cupcakes. And I said, Greg, I said, you're a pastor. We haven't said grace. He goes, life's uncertain. Eat dessert first. So I just go, okay. You know? So, you know, bottom line is, you know, remember in the past, Ephesians 2:1-3. Ephesians 2:1-3. Somebody look that up and read that for me. Ephesians 2:1-3.
And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
And then Romans tells us that we're no longer children of wrath, but we now have peace with God, Romans chapter 5. We have access, we have peace with God, no longer at enmity with God. We now have access. And above all, what that verse is telling me, Ephesians 2, 1, 3, that's where everybody used to be before they were born again. So that means, what other verses have you learned that come into play right there when you're counseling other people? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Those of you that are spiritual, restore a brother or sister in a loving way. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. So that the Lord will use whatever trouble you went through and got fixed, right? You're able to then say to that other person, here's how God fixed me, and he can do the same for you. Let me lead you through it. Here's what you're going to put off, here's what you're going to put on. Does that make sense? So the renewing of the mind is very, really critical. Now, you got to use tools God's given you. Okay, David and Goliath. You know, Goliath, big dude, right? He comes out going, there's an old movie of David and Goliath. It's like, was made like in the 40s. It's hilarious. Because he stands off in the back and goes, you crummy Jews, I hate you. You are like stones, I will crush you. And he just does that for like 40 minutes of the movie. And it's like, wow, things were so pure in those days, because it would be terrible nowadays, right? But I love what David comes out to say. David had a renewed mind, knew exactly where he was coming from. He just says, hey, look, it. I don't come at you as the representative of the people here in Israel. I come at you in the name of the Lord, the Most High God. You're done. And it takes a little rock. I've got five rocks from the... When I was in Israel, we were in the little valley of the stream where that's where they say the battle happened. And I picked up five rocks on the bottom. Looked for very small, smooth... I still have those. And... time out. Devin, I'm in the middle of class. Can I call you at 10? Okay, thanks. Sorry about that. I was waiting for that call. I have an ATM that people broke in L.A., and I have to put a brand new safe all the way around it because I call them they use that ATM like the water cooler of The Walking Dead. That's how I express myself to them. It's just the worst area of L.A. Somebody got mad on Friday and took their fist and hit the keypad so hard that it went into a default. So I sent somebody out to, it's called a tamper switch. It was tampered with. So we reset it, and then the thing worked for like 10 minutes more, and then somebody else hit it, and it's like, I'm done. I just told the people, I said, I want a safe that is 8 feet tall, 9 feet wide. They have to stretch their hand in to get the money. I said, you know, put mouse traps on the right and left side, razor blades, I'm done. And I laughingly told them, I said, listen, this ATM is the water cooler of The Walking Dead. That's how I've expressed it to the people that I work with. I said, no ands, ifs, or buts, you need to get on this. And so they realized I was mad, and they actually got the safe started today, and it's getting out there by Wednesday. It's like, ah, it's like I just want to. But I have to know that God is in the trouble. He's up to something in the trouble. And he's always up to something good. I haven't figured out any of those things yet. You guys let me know if you figure anything out. But bottom line is, so, you know, God, you know, you can choose to be active or passive, when you have problems. Jehoshaphat, you know, had a different way of doing things. So, you know, remember when David and Jonathan, when they weren't sure if they should attack? You know? You remember that story? Should we go down there, you know? They were active. They just went down there. They just said, okay, if the Lord's with us, we'll survive. If he's not with us, we'll go meet him in heaven. Let's go. But renewing of the mind is so critical in the putting off and putting on. You have to make sure that you really go for it, okay? That makes sense? Okay. Let's see. I gotta put this on real quick. Ooh, first try. That's good. Okay. So let me move over to addictions real quick, okay? So when we help people with addictions, it's really critical to realize that you don't have to be an experienced person in the addiction to help somebody with an addiction. Everybody thinks you have to be a drug addict in order to help another drug addict, recovered, born-again Christian. That's not true. Okay? All of us are able to admonish one another. That's what Everett didn't say. There's qualifications. You have to do the sin in order to teach not to do the sin, because that would be crazy. You know, you must do the sin in order to teach not to do the sin. People do that. That's what worldly counsel does. Where do you think all the psychologists come from? They're all neurotic. They need servicing. It's like I think the last time we counted, it was like they did a study. It's like 60% of all psychologists are in therapy. That's a huge number. They actually are going themselves. So it's like, I don't know. It doesn't give me a whole lot of confidence. If I have surgery on my eyes, I don't want to know that the guy is going to refresher course on eye surgery. That's not going to help me. So in everything you do as others, the great commandment, do unto others as you have them do unto you. In other words, that's got to be our mindset. And that comes again from our nouthetic word, concern. It's a loving concern that we have for people, not judgmental, okay? All right, overview of addictions. When asked what course should be the most important to our students, the pastor didn't hesitate, require a course on addictions. So it's one of the major problems facing people today. It was a big issue in the last presidential election because up north in the northern states, heroin is just out of control, okay? And it's with the white population. We're not talking about inner city stuff. It's crazy. So, and now I don't know what we're going to do in California, because I don't know how we're ever going to teach say no to drugs ever again, because it's like we have opened up Pandora's box. And if you read the law, if you haven't, they can't sell it until 2018. They have no funding yet for prosecution or for enforcement if somebody's driving under the influence. So I'm Liz and I yesterday were after church, we went and put money in an ATM, and I had to tell Liz, be careful of the car parked next to us because the two guys are smoking dope. And I don't know if it was just marijuana or they added something to it. And then of course they both drove off. You know? And they went down that way on University Avenue, so I decided I would go that way. But it's like, it's pretty crazy. So addictions used to be mostly talking about dependency on actual drugs, alcohol, substances. But now a much broader meaning has happened, because you can have two categories, substance abuse and addictive behaviors. Okay? I know some young people right now that are so addicted to internet games that they can't function. They can't have a conversation at a table. We go out to dinner with this one family, and you know, we sit down, and out come the iPhones, and out come the games, and it's like, can we talk? How's school? Fine. Any you have a girlfriend? Nah, not yet. Do you have any desires in life? Nah. The building's on fire. I mean, that's how bad it is. It really is funny, you know? It's like, you know. So addictions can be in those two areas. It's habits versus addictions, okay? Now, what I mean by that is you sow a habit, you then reap. You sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, okay, then you end up reaping literally a way of doing things over and over again, becomes habitual. Now, some habits are really good, okay? None of you have to remember anything about potty training at age 40. It's automatic. Your body just does what it's supposed to do. When you get in your car, you don't think about, oh my, what are the steps to turn this car on again? Do I have to do, no. all the habits that we have are automatic. And that's because God made us that way. If we had to think about all the things we have to do, our brain would be on fire. So habits are good as long as they're the habits that God has intended us to have. Okay? So they're both negative and positive. The word mantheo means to learn, to get in the habit of doing it. Habits are based on thinking and reflect the heart. Again, the mind teaches the heart what God's will is and what his ways of doing things are, and then the heart leaves its footprint on the brain. Okay? Hodos, or the natural way or path. And again, put off, put on is always used with addictions. Because you wouldn't start somebody on addictions with a Y graph, would you? No. Because they're already not pleasing God. They're lost. So you want to start with putting off, putting on. Okay, it's a hard issue. We don't know God's way. That's what Hebrews 3:10 is. Somebody read Hebrews 3:10 real quick. And remember what I said in Psalms 1, there's only two counsels in the world. There's either God's counsel or that other fellow's counsel. Right? And we want to go and have understanding of what God has. Get his understanding. Get his mind in ours. Okay?
Hebrews,
who's got
what?
Hebrews 3:10?
Oh, I got it. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways.
Right. And what, you know, people don't realize, but, you know who has the major divorce in history? God. God divorced himself from Israel because they were so corrupt. He gave a way back of reconciliation. He won't always be divorced from them. But he basically left the temple. The Spirit of God, I'm out of here. You're a stiff-necked people, and I'm sending the Messiah in spite of you. So here's all the addictions. Give me chocolate, and nobody gets hurt. You know, Coley's Kitchen, 12 days of Christmas giveaway. I like the cupcake, personally. I've never met anybody who's addicted personality. It's something that they gave into, and then they became an addictive personality. They weren't born with it. Okay. So, 78% of accidents are caused by distraction. That's the big one today because people are on their phones all the time. I'm scared driving anymore. I want to move to Montana. I'm even done with Arizona now. I want to go where there's only like 100 people. Marijuana. Obviously, the girl is pornography there. I can't believe how many Christians drink beer. And we had a discussion in our men's study at church, and I was going, there's nothing in the Bible says you can't have a drink. I'm just like Pastor Chuck. I can have all the alcohol I want, I just choose not to have any. It's just not what I need to do. One of the head basketball coaches in the NBA, Steve Kerr of the Oakland team, just admitted today that he does medical marijuana on the side because of his back pain in his back. Now I have no judgment whatsoever on medical marijuana. Okay, I think that it probably is medicinal, but I also know you can get it in a tablet form, same chemical. So what's the point? And I don't have any of my ATMs in the marijuana facilities, but all of my company does. So when they ask me to do their ATMs, I give them to Steve or to Joey. Let them do it, because I won't be in. But I've had to go in there and fix machines and fill machines. I've watched people literally run up 5 flights of stairs, full speed. And then when they get to the top, not even out of breath. They're such physically fit people. And they pull out their medical card and go, give me my marijuana. What is wrong with you? And I've just seen it. I've just lived my own eyes. It's like my wife and I just laugh. We just kind of go, this is crazy. And so it's crazy. So that's enough of my personal opinion. Definition of addiction, it's any thinking or behavior, repetitions, very difficult or impossible to control regardless of circumstances, or basically me around a Twinkie. The definitions become very elastic. For our purposes, addictions we use to describe certain experiences and behaviors. What does the Bible say about our habits? What does the Bible say about our bodies, our lifestyles, our choices, about our obedience to the law? What does the Bible say about our ability to resist temptation? That's all covered in Romans 5 through 8. That's Romans 5 through 8 right there. Answer every one of those questions. Die to self. Reckon yourself dead. I'm not going to be under any habit. Paul said, I let nothing control me. That's why I beat myself into submission. He wasn't literally talking about taking a whip and beating himself. That's how he's literally taking himself out and saying, that's not going to win over on me. Period. Now, someone who starts a habit smokes a cigarette. They've started an action. The action, if they keep going, will create a habit. The habit will create a lifestyle. That's why it's so hard for somebody who's been smoking for 40 years to quit smoking. Not only the actual habit itself, but the chemical change in the body and the desire that nicotine now has in them. Okay? I would have a hard time not having Coca-Cola anymore. Okay? I mean, I like Coca-Cola. I can literally put it down and not have it for a couple of days. Usually I get a headache because I don't have caffeine. You know? So, caffeine in coffee, caffeine in Coca-Cola. You know? I can relate. Those things are minor. You know, but boy, multiply that by 20 or 30 of the ingredients and just think where you would be. You know? I remember when Jolt Cola came out. Remember Jolt Cola? And then you would take the, what do they call those rocks? The
Pop rocks.
Yeah, you'd take Pop Rocks and throw them in your mouth and then drink the Jolt Cola. I mean, you talk about a buzz, man. You'd be foaming out of your mouth. You know? It was crazy. That was enough to say not for me. So, more about addictions. They're compulsive, enslaving. And they create detrimental patterns of thinking and behavior. I've never met an honest abuser yet. I've never met one that tells the truth. They're all blatant liars. Okay. Multiple addictions are not uncommon. I call it poly addictions. And where I see this the most is at AA meetings. Because I can't breathe when I go to an AA meeting. Because the smoke is like, it's just permeating every pore of my body because they've gone from one addiction to another addiction. That's not being set free. That's just trading slave masters. Okay. And I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:19. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. For the DVD we saw, it was pornography. Okay. It can be whatever owns you. You can own anything you want in life as long as it doesn't own you. So I don't have any jealousy of a person that has a $5 million boat. I'd like to have one, but I don't get to have one. So, but as long as it doesn't own them, no problem. Biblical response, sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. That's by Ralph Waldo Emerson. And it's pretty amazing because he's not listed as any great theological pastor in the 1800s. So, poet. All believers are expected to say no to ungodliness. Self-control is commanded of us, not just asked. Those are the verses that talk about it. We're to be masters of our body because it's somebody's house. Whose house is it? Holy Spirit. That's why we're to master it. Titus 2:12, Matthew 20:25. And the big thing is, in every one of those verses, it's you're commanded. It's in the imperative in the Greek. It's not like, gee, if you feel like it, you know, be godly. 1 Timothy 6:6 is not mentioned there, but it should be. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. My wife uses that one on me every time I say I want to buy a new car. There are the verses now. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's Titus 2:12. Because things are so bad, we should be a light. People should look at us and go, what do you have that we don't have? You know? I know, for instance, in my neighborhood where I live, when something really bad is going to happen, because one day one of the kids is going to fall, somebody's going to break their arm, somebody's going to lose their job. You know, right now, everybody knows I'm a pastor, so I have my manger scene out, it's all lit up, you know, and I'm making a thing this weekend. I'm going to get back from Disneyland. I'm going to Disneyland this week for 4 days to kind of like relax, and so. But I'm going to make a sign, you know. I don't want to say Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm trying to make it something a little more witnessing in nature, like, choose to stay who you will serve or you will die. You know, and the guy that said that was a manger guy, little baby. That's ended up saying it. But the bottom line is that I know that, not that I'm living soberly or a perfect life or righteously, but I'm living as, every day I'm being sanctified, I'm living out my little J. I'm doing what C.S. Lewis said, I caught the good disease. I know because they ask me questions. And I do participate by going over across the street and saying hi to people and stuff. I told the couple across that are trying to adopt a baby, hey, we'll pray for you, you know, that, you know, over their head what that really means. But I know when somebody on that neighborhood has a catastrophe, there's going to be a knock on my door. Gary, would you help us? We're distraught. My son has been killed in an accident. What do I do? I was like, yeah. You know, it's almost like I've been set up. You know, I move there, it's like, there I am. So, but you know what I'm saying? So we really want to live that way so we can be a model. So that's what Jesus says. You know, don't hide your light under a bushel, like the song says. And, you know, this Jesus, in Matthew 23:25, is just harping on the Pharisees. You know, you're trying to wash your white sepulcher and make it all white and pure, but you're dead. It's still a tomb, you know. And Philippians 2:3, let everybody esteem somebody else better than themselves. That's a key verse. Always think of the other person first, you know. I thought about that the other day at men's study because I went and grabbed cookies before anybody else grabbed theirs. So I felt bad. So I should have stood back, let them grab theirs. But, you know. Wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Because Psalms 1 tells us there's only two sources of information. One from God, and one from that other fella. Okay? And I told you before, you were at one time, you were on his team, right? That's what Romans 5 and 6 teaches. We once were part of his team. Then we changed teams. And now there's a target on us because he doesn't like people that quit his team. So, are our bodies our own? No, we just went over this, Romans 12. Hey, our bodies are where God dwells. It's where the Spirit dwells. Keep them clean. And of course, there's the verse in chapter 6 of Corinthians. Your body's not your own. Lifestyles do matter. Jesus, you know, said, and this is Paul quoting, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15:33 goes in there too. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts. So many teenagers I have no idea what that verse is saying. And that's why they do so many crazy things. So, I'm glad I'm not a teenager in this day and age. I feel bad for them. Because they can't do things like I used to do that were just fun to be kind of ornery. Now you can't do anything like that. So, you end up doing other stuff. It's terrible. There's nothing better than turning over a porta potty. Life doesn't get any better than turning over a porta potty. Or going in the middle of a cow field and trying to get a, you just run up and try to, when they're sleeping, and you smack the cow and it falls over. So cool. That's my idea of fun. I can't help it. When you think that just a little sin is okay, you've already given Satan a beachhead, the beachhead that he needed, the little cracks. Solomon said this, take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes, Song of Solomon. It's like when you give a beachhead to Satan, you're destroyed. Best book on spiritual warfare that I have found, that I think, is called Strategy of Satan by Warren Wiersbe. If it's a little paperback, it's awesome. Grab it.
It's $3 on Kindle.
Is it? Yeah. $3 on Kindle? Can't go any worse than that. So, it's good. So
strategy of Satan.
Yeah. So, what is Satan's target with everybody?
Whatever our weaknesses. Our weakness.
Our weaknesses? What's the first thing he attacks? He attacks our mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, and that's why we're told to renew our mind. Because otherwise, what did he do with Adam and Eve? Who did he attack?
Eve.
What did he do with Eve?
Made her doubt.
Yeah, basically, it's all Adam's fault because he didn't teach her, right?
Well, he was there.
Yeah, but he, you know. So the bottom line is that the target is the mind. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve and by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. That's Satan's target. Why would Satan want to attack your mind? Because your mind is the part of the image of God where God communicates with you and reveals himself to you through the Word. That's where you get the information, then deliver it to the heart, which starts making decisions, okay? And then again, Ephesians 4:17-24 talks about put off and put on right there. God renews our lives by renewing our minds. And then he renews our minds through his truth. This truth is the word of God. It then changes the way our hearts operate. And then our hearts then leave our footprints on the brain. Jesus in John 17:17 said this, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then Paul basically says, hey, listen, in Philippians 4:8, I'll paraphrase it, Philippians 4:8, whatever is good, whatever is righteous, whatever is neat thinking, whatever is pleasing to God, think on these things. In other words, don't dwell on all that garbage. It doesn't do you any good. All right? If it's not true, do not let it enter your mind. That's good advice from Paul. All right? What's Satan's weapon? Lies. He attacks your mind, and then he attacks you with lies. Eve is the classic example. Indeed, he said, hey, did... That's what he said to Eve. Indeed, has God said... He did not deny that God spoke. He just simply questioned whether God really said what Eve thought he had said. The bottom line is that he lies. It gets you then to deny God's word. Because he said what he did to Eve. He said, you shall surely not die. Direct opposite of what God, you know, because God told him, if you eat of that tree, that's what I love about God. He's straightforward in the Bible. There are no ands, ifs, or buts. There's no gray areas. It's his way or the highway. It's true, you know, and he loves us. He's merciful, full of grace. Okay? It's but one short step from questioning God's word to denying it. First you question it, then you deny it. And then Satan substitutes his own lie, did it to Eve, because he says, you will be like God. Adam and Eve were already made in the image of God. They already were like him. Now, I don't know what it was like. I have a belief that God's spirit literally was like an encasing glow on their body. Kind of like we get a picture of that when Jesus came back in the resurrection. Kind of a glow. You know, that's where he dwelt. Just, it's a Garyism. You don't have to go with it. So, Satan's great ambition was what? When you read Isaiah and Ezekiel, what was Satan's great ambition? I want to be like God. He says the same lie to Eve. Hey, you can be like God too. You know, the Mormons have built a whole religion on it. You know, they're all going to be gods, have their own planets. And they're all going to have all those poor women making babies to populate those poor planets that don't even exist. So it's kind of crazy. So Satan desires worship, service. Okay? So how did Eve respond to Satan's approaching her? She made three mistakes. Number one, she took away from God's word. In verse 2, Eve omitted the word freely, God's original word in Genesis 2:16, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. She took it away. She added then to God's word. First she omitted it, then she added to it. We do not find the words "or touch it" anywhere. But when Satan asked her, she said, well, we're not to eat of it and we're not to touch it. The touching it was never there. God said nothing about touching it. So she added to God's word. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. Satan wants us to believe they are burdensome. But Jesus said, my yoke is light, my burden is lighter. It's like, it's easy. Follow me. And then she changed God's word. God did not say, lest you die, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you will surely die. The penalty for disobedience, as presented by the enemy, did not seem as harsh. Because he said, God did not say, lest you die. So it's how the lies come. Okay? And he deceives, that he questions, you know, you question God. Denial of God's word, substitute God's word. And I see this all the time in counseling. I don't know how many people you've heard say this, but, you know, well, I'm not really into that Christian thing, you know. I'd rather just, you know, I'll tell you what, you know, I'm just going to, when I die, I'm just going to go down to hell and I'm going to party with all my buddies down there. And I just shudder when they say that. I go, you've been told such a lie that hell has no thought process for you whatsoever. You have none. It doesn't scare you at all. It's a frightening thought. So little cracks. So that's how Satan gets us. He also gets us a second way. It's called practical atheism. Practical atheism. Okay? What's practical atheism? It's in a book by Ed Buckley, is the author. How Big Is Your God? And basically what being a practical atheist is, it's walking around and making God small and making you big. Or, this problem is too big for God to handle. And you put God in a box. Practical atheism. Now, when you were praying for your grandson, that God would, you had faith that God was going to take care of that problem.
Amen.
You did not walk around going, well, you know, the court might rule against us, and then, you know, the father will be involved, and then, oh, we'll have this big mess. No, that's not, I didn't hear that ever from you. I heard every time a confidence in you that God was going to do what you needed him to do, so you were the opposite of practical atheism. Okay?
Amen.
Okay? Now, there are times in my life, I'm sure in your life, that I'm a practical atheist. Okay? My first week with cancer, the first 7 days, 8 days, I walked around like a practical atheist. Because I just threw up my hands in disgust. Listen, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I didn't do drugs. How can I possibly have bladder cancer? That's ridiculous. That's for people that misuse their body, you know? I can't have stomach cancer. I don't put any stuff in my body besides sugar. Is sugar going to do this to me? That's not fair, you know? By the time the eighth or ninth day came around, then I realized, hey, look, I'm walking around acting like God can't rebuild this body. And I've been teaching God's in the problem, God's up to something in the problem, and I'm not going to live that out. And so for me, cancer was like, I'm glad I went through it. I don't ever want to go through it again. Amen. But it caused me to reevaluate what my walk was, because I suddenly put God in a box and I said, well, you can't do these things. And I started relying on medical science. Well, the operation, if they have to, it'll be this, and then I'll be okay. And then I realized, you know what? I didn't say everybody start praying for me. It's like, I want this thing to be gone. I want the doctor literally to go in and go, we can't find the polyps. I know they're on the x-ray. There they are. Oh, they're inside of you. We got to go in deeper to find them. You know? And as it worked out, you know, my wife, the same thing with her melanoma on her face. It was like, we were all worried about the scar. We put God in a box. We didn't mean to, but we were really worried about the scar. She didn't realize how big they were going to cut. So 2.5-inch incision. When she took that bandage off 2 days later to look at it and change it, she freaked. It was like, you know. And I said, hey, you're going to be fine. It's going to be perfect. And as you see her tonight, there's not even a scar there. You know, the stitch person did a wonderful job. Our prayer was, Lord, guide their hand. And God did. And we didn't have to do the inside stitch from the inside of the mouth to the outside to close it in. It was so good. We were just blessed. You know, it's like, don't be a practical atheist. Basically, being a practical atheist means we walk around limiting God. Psychology feeds the erroneous concept that feeling is all that matters. You know, what we are determines how we think. How we think determines how we act. How we act determines how we feel. And because the primary focus of modern living is how we feel, we need to understand the process of our thought lives. Our thought lives get in the way of our spiritual lives. And we want to not walk around like practical atheists. You know, we are at the mercy of stresses and strains imposed by the environment and by processes built intimately into our nervous systems and other biological structures that cause us to be that way. You know, the bottom line is we need to walk around and have a big God that's bigger than anything. Even if it means ending life. And then you get to go be with him forever. You know, the two greatest things we have living on the earth are two things. One, bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And then living with him forever. That's it. That's the whole purpose of life. And when we don't do that, we walk around like practical atheists. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. You know, too many laws, too many rules. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, Romans 13, 1 through 5, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. Romans tells us that we are to be obedient to the policeman, the government. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty. But the last 8 years, I have not had President Obama on my prayer list. I am so... Before Trump ever won, about a month before, it dawned on me that I was disobedient. I was doing a Bible study, and it was like a voice from heaven just said, by the way, you are horrible when it comes to supporting your president, whom I have put over you. And I realized, oh my gosh, I have not been, you know, my prayer should have been, you know, Lord, bring him into a knowledge and a salvific place with you. What a great president he could have been if he would have been a Christian president. Because he's a great father. A great father. Just think how many families he could have affected by pushing family, the dad being in the home. I mean, he had a golden opportunity to make major change. And crazy. But I'm guilty. So maybe you're guilty too. I'm not sure the new guy's any better. All I know is that I think, for me personally, and this is a Garyism, I'll throw it out. If you read about Cyrus being used by God in Isaiah to be the rod in God's hand, well, I kind of think Trump is our Cyrus. And maybe we ought to wake up, smell the roses, and do some right things. And I think Christians turned out for the election, but I hope they still get into prayer, because we have some serious problems. So don't be unafraid of authority. Hey, they do what they got to do. That means when the red lights come up behind your car, count it all joy. Okay? You know, I love 1 Corinthians 10:13 because it talks about temptation, because there is nothing that has been given to us that's not common to everybody else. You cannot say, and you will hear the people you counsel say this, I just can't help it. It's too big for me. Everybody's doing it. No. It's a choice. It's an M&M choice. It's an act of worship or it's a sin, one of the two. And he's given us a way out for every sin. So, sin, sickness, or both. The mention of sin instantly leads to polarization of thought. Sin becomes an attack on mental well-being. Again, I've already taught you. The bottom line is that sin is what is causing the vast majority of all of what we want to call mental illness. Like 95% of it, I would say it's that high. There might be 5% that I would not question that they have something wrong in the brain. Whether it be through an injury or chemical imbalance, whatever that is. The problem with chemical imbalances is that there's no formula to find out what the imbalance is. It's all guesswork on the medical side. Okay, so David admitted that his sin was against God and only against God. But he did kill Uriah, right? He did have sex out of wedlock with Bathsheba. But who did he say he had sinned against? God. And then you go back and say, I'm sorry to the people you've hurt. So addictions are part of the ordinary experience of all of us. If sin is not the primary problem, then the gospel of Jesus is no longer the most important event in human history, because it's a disease. Remember the medical model that I taught you? If it's a medical model, it's literally disease caused. Well, disease has to have a pathology. There's no pathology to an addiction in terms of you caught it. You caught the disease. You caught alcoholism. You caught marijuana disease. You caught heroin disease. Not something you actually did. You actually had to make a... If I put you on a desert island and there's no drugs on the island ever, any kind, and you come back in 100 years and I'm there, you're not going to find that person any kind of addiction when it comes to a substance. He might be addicted to counting sand on the beach, but not the other stuff. So disease model, I don't need to go over that, do I? Everybody's got that? There's got to be, here's the key to remember. If it's a disease, there has to be a pathology. If it's a chemical imbalance, show me the imbalance. Do I say we should not use medical science? No. I say use medical science. It's the grace of God. Let people go to doctors. Encourage them to go to a doctor. That doesn't mean you've sinned by saying, oh, you have no faith. You've gone to a doctor. No, I've got double faith. I got faith that God can work through that guy and with my prayer group that's saying things on my behalf in prayer. I'm double whammying it. I'll take the healing either way. When I got out of my surgery and the doctor came in and said, we found no cancer. We found some polyps, too, that are what we call, if left alone, can become precancerous. So we took those out. 2 weeks later, cause it takes like a long time to get all these tests done. They go into my bladder. You know, I asked, can I watch the TV at the same time? And the guy goes, well, we can't. We're sterilizing. I said, oh, dumb, bummer. So that was not a really fun little thing to be awake for. And so he's looking at his little scope, right? And you hear him going, I'm sitting on the table going, look, do you need to have these sound effects? You're looking inside of my bladder. I'm scared to death. You know, I've already prayed, Lord, for a heal. And he comes out and he just goes, nothing there. False alarm. The test showed you had it. You don't. You're good to go. And I know when he went out, he did like a jig with my wife on the outside of the door because my wife told me he was like so excited. Because he has to do like 25 of those a day, and probably 13 to 14 of those every day are cancerous. So when he gets one that's not, he's like... And that was well beyond my first 8 days of cancer. So I was already past the practical atheism point. I was like, I was ready to go home and be with Jesus. It didn't matter to me anymore. It's like, Lord, if you want me to stay here, you got something for me to do, I get to stay. If not, I get to go home and be with you. Made our decisions. I was satisfied. My wife was satisfied. You just got to go for it. Affect the pattern of addictions, experimentation is how it starts, then occasional use. That's what scares me about marijuana. Because it is so addictive, not physically, but how it changes your brain. If you're a heavy marijuana user, you are really lazy. And you always want snacks. So, I worry when young people are exposed to that and they think that it won't have an effect on them. You know? The research shows that if you don't drink until you're 21, you have a very rare chance of becoming an alcoholic. You start drinking when you're 13, you have a strong percentage of becoming an alcoholic. You put off, good to go. So I had my first drink when I was like 21. And I'm glad that I waited. Why? Because I don't have an addictive personality when it comes to substance abuse. Okay? Satan found another way to get me, so. Regular use, beer in the morning. I've got a guy in the Air Force that used to do beer every morning. You know, we'd be out there on the flight line, you know, fixing airplanes, and I'm going, you're drinking a beer and you're going to work on the airplane? What airplane number is it? I'm not flying on that one this weekend. Full-blown addiction then comes, the disease has taken over, greater and greater quantities are now needed to satisfy, and that's what happens in diseases. So it's a slippery slope. I like that picture. Woo. It's impulse, Ecclesiastes 5:2. The habit then takes over, 2 Kings 17:40. It then becomes obsession, Acts 26:11. Then it becomes a compulsion. And once it's a compulsion, the next step is it becomes an addiction.
Just a minute.
Then you're in trouble. So let me ask you a question. Where do you think disease fits in there? Most people, the disease comes at the end of the road. Then they get a disease. Then start as a disease. Once you're addicted, then you have a lot of bodily things going on. That whole word pornea, is witchcraft. It's all that comes with that. It's alcohol, drugs, pornography, all that stuff. It's all there. Cracking the habit takes determination. You've got to see reality. I need help. That's why I always tell parents, you got to quit saving your kid. I've got a guy, a young man that I'm counseling, and he likes to hit walls and makes holes in walls, and now he's having all kinds of drinking situations and drug things, and he's defying the parents. And the parents are, you know, I finally told him, I said, listen, next time he does the breaks the thing on your wall, call the cops and have him arrested. Well, I can't do that. He's my son. I go, well, you're not going to ever solve the problem. You need to understand that the reality of the situation means he's on the precipice of the cliff. It's time for you to give him a small shove, let him fall, and quit running down to the bottom. Let him bounce at least three times hard before you run down and save him. Mm-hmm. And finally, it's come to that point because he just got in a car accident. So now he's wrecked a car, totaled it, had to spend 3 days in a hospital. You know, and I told the parents point blank, I said, this is what you reaped. You sowed it, you reaped it. You should have, the first time he came home totally drunk and was driving that car, you should have called the cops and said, my son just got out of this car, would you please do an alcohol test? He literally just drove home on the street where you're driving your cop car. And they would have arrested him, and it would have started the process of getting some help. Sounds harsh, I know. People are going to listen to the tape and go, Gary, you're such a mean person. No, it's because they have to see the reality. Replacement, in the world, they use cognitive behavioral counselors. They thought stop, thought switching, okay? Success rehearsal, all those things. I like God's plan better. Dehabituation and rehabituation. Renew my mind. Okay? I mean, even Yoda got it. You must unlearn what you have learned. I mean, come on, if Yoda gets it and they get it, we should get it. We have three inner needs. We need to be loved. We need to have significance. We need to have security. Those are all part of the human experience. Where do I get those things from? What did your book say? Do I get love from self-love? It'll never satisfy. I'm significant because, you know, God has made me. I like the old saying, God don't make junk. Yeah, but the Bible tells me I'm depraved. In me dwells nothing good. I'm full of sin. Security. My only security is the fact that God wants me to be with him in heaven forever. That's why he created me. He wants me to be part of the heaven club. No card needed for entrance. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 17, Paul explains the put off, put on by changing the wardrobe. Kind of a different way of looking at the put on, put off that Ephesians in chapter 6 of Romans talks about. You guys hanging in there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
AA. So, let me give you some facts about AA. Don't get blown away by this. We'll just give you a couple. Let me give you three to go with right away. You can look this up yourself. Go, how Alcoholics Anonymous doctrines compare with Scripture. You can look under Debbie Duart, D-E-W-A-R-T, Debbie Duart, D-E-W-A-R-T, M-A. Master of Arts degree. She did a study on it, and basically, you know, the problem is not a sickness. The problem is sin. The problem with Alcoholics Anonymous and any other 12-step program is that they're looking for a higher power, but not necessarily the power of Scriptures. It's a counterfeit replacement for the church. We go to the AA meeting instead of going where we should be going. You are characterized by the addiction in your life. Hi, my name is Gary. I'm an alcoholic. You identify with it. And seeking recovery without biblical repentance, redemptions, and reconciliation, you're not going to be sanctified, which means you're faking yourself out. Okay? So here's the broad road of AA. So here's number one. The broad road of AA. This is what they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, page 46. To us, the realm of the spirit is broad, roomy, all-inclusive, never exclusive or forbidding. That sounds like something from Satan's handbook. But the Bible says this, Matthew 7:13-14. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there that will find it. The road to destruction is broad, the road to salvation is narrow. When they say a higher power, they could be talking about the doorknob. Whatever your higher power is. Okay? A lot of it's founded on Eastern mysticism. So, all right. They have a contempt for sound doctrine. AA has a contempt for sound doctrine. What did we learn tonight? What's the first thing in the Timothy method? Teach good, strong doctrine. This is what God says. I like the way that Chuck Missler says it. Chuck Missler says it like this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Period. You may not like it, but he's the God of Godopoly. It's his game board. Contempt, so that this is what it says. The book is called As Bill Sees It, page 201. Any number of alcoholics are bedeviled by the dire conviction that if they ever go near AA, they'll be pressured to conform to some brand of faith or theology. Wow. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says it plainly. In the last days, they will have itching ears and they will deny sound doctrine. This next one, AA in Alcoholics Anonymous, page 9 of the Clergy Ask Alcoholics Anonymous. The Clergy Ask Alcoholics Anonymous, page 9. God as you understand him, any name is what they put in there. God as you understand him, any name. So I guess you could put Moroni, Joseph Smith, Buddha. Right? Then it says, we suggest you find a substitute for that destructive power, alcohol, and turn to a higher power, regardless of the name by which you may identify that power. We suggest that you turn your will and life over to God as you understand him. What's the Bible say? Acts 4:12. There is no other name given in heaven and earth, or on earth which by you may be saved. You see how opposite it is? Mm-hmm. The chief problem is idolatry. Sinners seek to find the satisfaction which is only to be found in the Lord. Psalms 21:17. Food and drink will never satisfy. I'm trying to think of the verse that just left my head. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the desires of man are never satiated. Hell will never be filled up. It's like, you can't satisfy it. Your flesh will just allow you to do anything. I can't remember what the verse is. Darn it, I know it's Proverbs. And the good news is we are no longer, according to chapter 6 of Romans, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been set free. That means the alcoholic can be set free too. Now, there's two kinds of salvation for an alcoholic. I've seen both. I've seen people come before the Lord, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have instantaneous, miraculous, no longer drink. It's like they don't have an urge. It's like it's gone. God just miraculously healed them, right? Then there are other people that just, they make their commitment to the Lord and then they spend a long time really winning out the battle. Winning through sanctification, you know? And God chooses which one he's going to use. So, got to be patient with them. There's about 150 of those comparisons, so I'm not going to make you do them all. So the answer is to put off, you quit the old behavior, and you put on a new behavior. You're a new creation. You're no longer what you used to be. So you aren't going to go to a meeting and ever say, "Hi, I'm Gary, I'm an alcoholic." What would be the right way of saying it?
"I am Gary, a child of God."
Yeah, "I'm Gary, a child of God. I have no desire for alcohol whatsoever anymore. Not that it's bad, but it's bad for me." Exactly. I put on, put off. And I got to stay away. Now, down here, practical, we have to remember that along with the renewing of their minds, we have M&M choices. Remember the M&M little thing? Did I give you guys the M&M thing yet? I'll give it to you next week. It's a little bowl of M&Ms. It's called M&M choices. And there's a Bible verse. The bottom line is the gateway to heaven is narrow. The way to sin is large and open. And it's got to make M&M choices. So the bottom line is that this is practicality here. This was where you teach people, you can no longer be friends with Adam. I know Adam is your best friend, but until you fix this and lead Adam to Christ, because you're okay, you can't hang with Adam anymore. Right? You can't. You got to get new friends. That's why people don't become Christians. They have to give up their friends. A lot of times. They have to give up the lifestyle. They got to give up their friends. It's hard. And in other words, and an alcoholic is never tempted beyond what he can bear, because everybody is the same temptations. Okay? So those are the pros and cons of AA. Now, there is another way to look at a program, okay, and that is healed by faith in Jesus Christ. "I'm sober, but I'm angry all the time. My marriage is still on the rocks. I fear relapse. My family is obsessed with Jesus. My life is dull, colorless, no pleasure, no fun. Is this all there is? I want more." Well, the observation is, hey, look, God says you're a sinner. You're spiritually dead. Your addiction is a symptom. It's a tentacle. He promises more than sobriety. He promises a new life. Prediction: if I believe in Jesus Christ, my life will change forever. My disease of sin will be healed if I surrender my life to Jesus. Here's the experiment. God called by my name and simply said, "Accept my son." I responded obediently but reluctantly, "Okay, I accept your son." Agreed to go to church with my husband 2 weeks later. Somehow I knew I just must surrender to the urge. Heard, understood the pastor's message of God's love for me. Became emotionally overwhelmed by God's message of love, forgiveness. Stopped ingesting antabus. And the next day, no craving or desire for the one. That's an anti-alcohol pill you can take. So that you, actually, it makes you sick if you drink after it. No craving. Recorded, transcribed Bible lessons. We see this kind of stuff in healing all the time. We also see it in third world countries a lot more than in the Western culture, because in the Western culture, drinking is so acceptable. It's everywhere. So there's all kinds of pros and cons of... Now, there are other programs out there that churches might have. Now, I always make this statement, I'll say it again. If I were the pastor of a church, I would not have a 12-step program in my church. Now, I might use the Beatitude program that Pastor Rick Warren uses, okay? Because then all those thoughts that AA tries to use are not anti-God, they're pro-God. And then that's helpful. But his program really, if you boil it down, is that. If you really look at Rick Warren's Beatitude for alcoholics, it would be that. They're putting off and putting on, not the other. So, oh, you guys are doing counting guides. You guys know how to do all those. Remember the octopus, get to the problem. How do you do it? List the steps used, actual strategies, techniques. Make sure you try to use a Y diagram or a put on, put off, any of those, okay? Or you can use the Timothy method. You can also use bake the cake. Romans 5 through 8 is a technique demonstrating who and what they are, where they come from. Theology of counseling. Hey, human change always dependent upon counseling. Remember, nothing has changed. In the beginning was the Word, says it all. Even before the fall of Adam, Adam depended on God for counsel in the garden. Remember that way back when? Mm-hmm. So, that's my happy face. Christ esteem versus self-esteem. The self-esteem movement has been well entrenched in Christian thinking. You're okay, I'm okay. Best-selling book from 1982, Pastor Robert Schuller, who is now deceased, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. He's the one that built the glass church in Orange County. Okay, this is what he said. If I could write a prescription for the women of the world, I would provide each one of them with a healthy dose of self-esteem and personal worth. I have no doubt this is their greatest need. That's from Robert Schuller. There's always something that needs to be added to make the Bible complete. Men and women are being taught to love themselves, enhance their self-esteem. A recent article in a Christian school and home categorically asserted that the basic psychological cause of any suicide is that the individual has lost any hope of finding any meaning in his present life. Loss of hope, loss of love, or self-esteem in this present life is the foundation to wanting to commit suicide. Although that is a true statement in terms of how you would describe someone to commit suicide, I find it easier to describe that person has no relationship with Jesus Christ, so has no reason to understand why they exist. That's not why they exist. Revelation 4:11, we exist for His glory. I'm His workman. He's molding me. You know? Many blame a lack of self-esteem to suicide. James Dobson says lack of self-esteem can actually extinguish the desire to go on living. Now, I understand that that comment got made. Remember that James Dobson is an integrationist. He uses both psychology and the Bible. Sometimes good, sometimes I have to kind of step back. So, you know, that's not a knock, because I use his book, The Strong-Willed Child, and it's a good book, and most of his stuff is really good. Just always be careful. But it flies in the face of Revelation 4:11. The reason why the person thought that is because no one taught them, gave them the doctrine of why you exist. Sometimes you got to take a counselee right back to the very foundations of the faith. Why are you here? To bring glory to God. That's what the Bible says. Remember this slide a long time ago, Adler and Maslow, hierarchy of needs. Well, the apostles didn't get any of those things done. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't say, you need to have psychological needs, your physical needs met first. You know, you got to have food, place to sleep. Then you got to have safety and security. Well, where were all the apostles after Jesus got crucified? Were they safe and secure, or were they running scared? They were running scared. Okay? Love and belongingness. Needs? No. Self-esteem needs? No. To reach the self-actualization? No. None of those things fit the biblical model. Jesus says you need none of those. You just need me. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. I'll give you enough food for today. You know? Abraham was satisfied to have clothes on his back and food for that day. And the next day, God would provide. You got to realize something. Abraham never had a house. Rich beyond compare in those days. Never had a house. Lived in a tent. Down by a river. Don't seek your own self-worth. What did Jesus say? Luke 9:23. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. All truth is God's truth, is it? Way back in Hoekstra. Well, all error is the devil's error. If it's truth, God has already revealed it. We don't need to add anything to it. Okay? And I love Psalm 119, 160. We did that whole thing on the benefits of obeying the Bible. I love this verse. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Period. Psychological theories have no light in them. That's why we reject them. Bob Hoekstra said, if you come across something that does not follow Scripture, throw it out. Period. Here's the human condition. Look at the words used by the Bible. debased, hardened, blinded, futility, darkened, deluded, hostile, defiled, corrupted, depraved, sensuous, deceived, deluded. That's chapter 6 of Romans. Way back in the garden, hey, we were told that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The minute you're away from God, you're futile. Synergism means that the total effect is greater than the sum of the individual efforts. We should add the best of psychology to what the Bible teaches, only if it agrees with Scripture. So I have no problem using psychology to help me work with an ADD kid, because I know there's a chemical not working right in that kid's brain. So I can use that. I don't throw that out. I'm not going to be a knuckle-dragging Christian. I want to be smart. But no integration, be careful, because I want to make sure I'm not unequally yoked. And that's why I'm careful. And I'm real careful about psychology, because, like I said before, I think we did, it's time, huh?
Sorry,
you guys
got to
stop me. I'll go on for
it.
Okay, let's do one more slide and I'm done. Synergism. Are we valuable to God? Obviously, yes, as God sees us in Christ. Colossians 3 and 6. Here's the bottom line. We are worth everything to God, because if you were the only human being on earth, Christ would have gone to the cross for you.
Amen.
That's how important you are to God.
Yes.
But it's not self-esteem. It's what your book taught you?
Christ-esteem.
So remember, we're on that slide, which is number... Somebody remember for me for next week. We're on slide 303.
She'll remember.
Okay. Lord, we close this up here in prayer. Lord, thank you for this tonight. Thank you for the dedication of these students, that they just want to finish strong, Lord. And we just ask that you bless them on their way home. Give them a great week till we see each other again next Monday night. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, go home.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.